If you have your Bible, please turn with me to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 6. We're looking at Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 24. Continuing where Pastor Mark left off last week, Jesus goes on to say, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." This is the word of God to us today. Amen. Let us come to God in prayer. Father, we thank you for the teaching of Jesus. In the Sermon on the Mount, how he proclaimed how we are to live. Lord, we thank you that he has come into this world to be the light of the world, that we would not walk in darkness. That he has come to be our master, a good and loving master, who provides for us and cares for us, greater than any earthly master, greater than anything that we could make into our master. Father, we thank you that we have you as our living Lord and Savior, and that we have treasures in heaven promised to us if we would follow you by faith and obedience. Lord, may you work within our hearts by your word and by your spirit this morning, that we would believe in what you have promised and tremble at what you have warned us about and take you at your word and live a life for your kingdom, storing up treasures in heaven. Lord, may it be as your word says, in Jesus' name, amen. Today we are looking at this next section of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And if you want a summary of verses 1 to 18 of this same chapter that Pastor Mark has been looking at over the last number of weeks, you could summarize it all, I suppose, by saying that we should live with a knowledge of God as our Father. We should live with the knowledge of God as our Father, seeking His reward. That's what Jesus has been talking about in the first part of Matthew chapter 6. Do not live and do your deeds of righteousness to be seen by men, so that you would be rewarded by people. But live in such a way, do what you do in secret, so that your Father who sees in secret will reward you. That has been the emphasis of Jesus so far. And so we are to live our lives by faith in God, knowing that He is our Father. And what He thinks matters, and what He gives as a reward matters, and that's what should be our joy. Now with this in mind, Jesus has already applied that truth to the realm of giving to the poor, and to the realm of prayer, and to the realm of fasting and disciplining yourself. Now, here in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 to 24, He speaks specifically to the issues of how we manage our money and our wealth and our desires for wealth. You know, there's a great hymn that I think we're all familiar with. It says, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and His grace." That is a wonderful truth in that hymn. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. When you look to Jesus with faith in Him, with love for Him, and especially as you behold His glory and His grace, you think of His glory as His supremacy, His majesty, His greatness, and you think of His grace and His kindness and His love, and you look at Jesus with love and with faith, Everything else in this earth grows dim by comparison. We sang about that today, didn't we? Fairest Lord Jesus, you are more beautiful than the valleys, than the woodlands, than anything in all creation. You're more beautiful than the sun and the moon and everything that we see around us. Fairest Lord Jesus, beautiful Savior. Do you believe that? Does your heart embrace that truth that Jesus is glorious and that he is gracious? You see, if your heart embraces the truth of Jesus, that is really what changes us. We're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 says that as we behold his glory, the glory of the Lord, as we behold his glory, we are being transformed into his likeness from one stage of glory to another. From one degree of glory to another. We are being changed into the likeness of Jesus as we behold the glory of Jesus. And that is what we're called to do this morning, right now. Right now in this time of the preaching of God's word, we're called to behold the glory of Jesus. Jesus speaks to us in the Sermon on the Mount today in Matthew chapter 6 in such a way that if we would behold his glory, the things of this earth, the earthly treasures around us, the money, the wealth, whatever catches your attention otherwise, these things would grow dim in the light of his glory and his grace. There are three things that we can see Jesus doing here to change our desires for earthly things. There's three things that we can see Jesus talking about to change and transform our affections for worldly wealth and worldly treasures. The three things that I'll outline for you, if you're taking notes, you can take these three notes. First of all, Jesus gives a commandment and a call. He's calling us and commanding us to live for something much greater than earthly wealth. It's the first thing we see in verses 19 and 20. Jesus calls and commands us to live for something much greater than earthly wealth. Secondly, Jesus warns and encourages us. He warns and encourages us about the consequences of greed versus generosity. There's a warning and encouragement that you can find in verse 20 to 23. And finally, Jesus proclaims that we can only serve one master. We can only have one master. And so there's this proclamation that Jesus makes in verse 24. You can only have one master. You cannot have two masters, God and wealth. And so, as we look at the words of Jesus, I pray that we would see his glory even as he speaks to us here in this passage. And first of all, then, we should take heed to his commandment. We should consider his two-sided commandment here in verse 19 and 20. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, he goes on to say. Jesus here is calling and commanding us, first of all, with a negative commandment. A negative meaning saying, don't do this. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. He talks about moth and rust destroying and thieves breaking in and stealing these kinds of treasures. What's he talking about here? Well, 2,000 years ago, you see, there would be three kinds of ways that you could store up your wealth. Three most common ways. Garments, grains, or gold. The three G's. Garments, grains, or gold. You could have clothing, garments, you know, fancy clothes that you would pass down from one generation to another. That would be a sign of your wealth and a source of your wealth. You could have grains or food that you would store up in barns, perhaps. And that would be an important part of your wealth. If you owned a farm, you could store it up for some years. And then precious metals, of course, gold and the like. You could have jewelry, you could have silver, whatever else. These would be the common ways that people would store up treasures on earth 2,000 years ago. Of course, we have a little more sophisticated way of doing it. You can have numbers and a bank account that you can check on the internet now. You can store up your treasures on earth in a lot of different ways. But however you want to look at storing up treasures on earth, Jesus points out this truth, that they are temporary. Rust and moth will destroy it. Thieves will break in and steal it if you let them. You cannot hold on to treasures on earth forever. And so the point is how foolish it is to be ambitious for earthly wealth. This is just common sense at this point, to know that earthly wealth doesn't last forever. King Solomon learned this truth by practical experience. King Solomon accumulated all the wealth that anyone could ever accumulate in his day. And at the end of his life, we have the book of Ecclesiastes telling us how he looked back upon it all and saw the foolishness of it. King Solomon says this in Ecclesiastes 2, verse 18 and 19. He says, after I did all that I could to amass as much wealth and pleasure, he says, then I hated all my labor in which I had toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool, yet he will rule over all my labor in which I toiled. This too is vanity, meaninglessness. All that I accumulated, all the wealth, all the treasures, all the splendors of Solomon's kingdom, as he looked back upon it at the end, he said, what was I living for? I can't hold on to this forever. King Solomon might have been great in his kingdom on earth, but would he be great in the kingdom of heaven? We'll see one day where he ranks. Solomon, at the end of his life, said, this is all vanity. I lived for vanity. And how many of us might say the same thing, too, on our deathbed, when the death dew lies cold on our brow, as we sang earlier today. What a thing to sing about, right? Sunday morning. My Jesus, I love thee. And even when the death dew lies cold on my brow, I'll say, Jesus, I love thee. My Jesus, I love thee. Will you say at the end, when you're on your final bed, oh, how I love my bed, how I love my house, how I love my rings and my bank account. Oh, how I love checking my investments, how I love my barns and how I love my stocks and my bonds. I hope not. I hope you'll come to this realization that Solomon had and say, all of that is just vanity. And if you're clinging to that, if you're living just to make as much as you can so that you can have as nice of a cabin as you can earn, and so you can take as nice vacations as you can earn and plan for, and that's what you live for, you're living a foolish life. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. That's what Jesus says. These things fade away. These things pass away. These things are destroyed in the end. These things vanish. And what does this mean then? Does that mean that a Christian can't have a bank account? Of course not. Does this mean that a Christian can't have any riches? Of course that doesn't mean that. The Apostle Paul alludes to Jesus' teaching in 1 Timothy chapter 6, if you turn there or make a note of it. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 to 19, you see parallel teaching, similar teaching that the Apostle Paul gives. And he speaks to rich people specifically, Christians who are rich. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 17 to 19, he says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, that means proud. Don't be proud of your riches, nor trust in the uncertain riches, but trust in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may take hold of eternal life. That's how you store up riches in heaven, by being rich in good deeds. And it doesn't say there that a rich Christian needs to become a poor Christian. It doesn't say that you can't be rich and a Christian. But this is what it means, therefore, not to store up treasures on earth, not to store them up for yourselves, but to be rich in good works. Whatever God has given you, He has given you to be a steward of it, to use it for His kingdom, to use it for His purposes, to use it to bless others in this world and the world to come. And so this is how we are called as Christians, not to store up treasures on earth, but to use our treasures for kingdom purposes. Not to store up treasures for ourselves here on earth, but to use whatever treasures we have, whatever we have in our bank account, whatever we have under our name, to use it for His kingdom, not to take it as a matter of pride, as a source of pride. And again, that means don't indulge yourself as your priority of life, but think of how you can give of yourself and of your possessions and of your resources. Luke chapter 12 shows us how Jesus thinks of this teaching. Again, if you turn with me to Luke chapter 12, verse 15 and following, Jesus again gives the parallel teaching here to give further explanation of what it means not to store up treasures for yourself here on earth. In Luke 12, verse 15, Jesus says, "Take heed and beware of covetousness." That's what he's talking about here. Coveting, being greedy, some translations would say. Beware of greed. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Your life doesn't consist in your extra properties that you own. Your life doesn't consist in your cottage. Your life doesn't consist in your bank account. And Jesus gave a parable then to them in verse 16, and it says, this is what Jesus says as a parable to illustrate what he's talking about. He says, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store up my crops? I've got more than what I need. I've got more than what I can hold on to.' And so the rich man says in verse 18, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater barns. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. I'll store it all away. And then in verse 19, I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" This is the illustration Jesus gives to describe someone who's laying up treasures for himself on earth. "But God said to him in verse 20, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will these things be? And so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God,' Jesus warns." And so what is wrong with this rich man? What does it mean to be storing up treasures for yourself here on earth? Well, the rich man, you see, he's saying to his soul, "Soul, you have many good things laid up for yourself. Take your ease, eat, drink, be merry." Jesus is describing someone who's living a life of self-indulgence. And he's using his wealth to try to satisfy his soul. He's using his wealth and the things of this earth to try to comfort his soul, to give security to his soul. He's putting his faith and his hope and his love in the things that he has here on earth. That's what it means to store up treasures on earth. And that's what Jesus says then, do not do. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Don't put your faith in your wealth. When you think about the future, when you think of retirement, when you think of your plans for vacation and how much you're going to devote to the things of this world and the things you do with your wealth, don't think about what the things of this world can do for your comfort, for your security, for your pleasure, for your indulgence. But think about how these things are temporary pleasures. You can enjoy, of course. God gives us richly all things for our enjoyment, he says in 1 Timothy 6. But let that not be our focus. Let that not be our ambition. And the positive side then is, you see, the negative is, do not store up luxuries, treasures here on earth, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust will not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. You see, the point is not just to live a life that is free from selfish indulgence, free from the love of money, free from covetousness, free from greed, but positively live such a life where you have an ambition, where you have an ambition to make something of your life for God, and to use your resources for heavenly purposes then, storing up treasures in heaven. And what a thing that Jesus speaks of here, as he commands and calls us to live then in this world. He doesn't just say, live a simple life. He doesn't just say, live a life free of selfish indulgence. He doesn't just say, don't store up treasures on earth, live a simple life. But he says, store up treasures in heaven. Be ambitious for the things of heaven. That ambition that rich people often use, and they spend all their free time thinking about how they can accumulate wealth and enjoy their wealth, use that ambition for the things of heaven, where you will find a treasure that is eternal. The scripture speaks of the treasure that God has promised and has set apart for us. We're told in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, that we have been given an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Do you realize that? You see, Jesus is revealing something of his glory and his grace here. As he says, don't live for the things of this world. Don't think about how you can just make more luxury for yourself, but think about the treasures of heaven. Jesus is saying something wonderful that is completely beyond what we could ever deserve. You see, we are all sinners. We have all sinned in terms of our greed, in terms of our selfishness. We have all sinned. We've all broken God's law. Jesus has said at the end of Matthew 5, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. That is God's will, and we've all violated that will. Even if you just lie, a simple lie, that comes from the evil one, Jesus says. We have all been influenced by the enemy of our souls, and we've all sinned. If you've ever been angry with your brother or sister, even that anger is sin that's worthy of hellfire, Jesus has reminded us in Matthew 5. Sin means that we should be in hell. But not only has Jesus revealed the forgiveness of sins that he would purchase by his blood, not only has Jesus revealed that we can enter the kingdom of heaven as people who are poor, not only can we enter the kingdom of heaven, but we can have treasure for ourselves in heaven that God has appointed to us. It would be enough for me to know that I could just get in the doors. It would be enough for me to know that I could just have the forgiveness of sins and not be condemned forever. But there's something of Jesus' glory and his grace here as he says, store up for yourselves now, Christians. Store up treasures in heaven. That's what God has called you to. Not just to avoid hell, not just to be thankful that you're not condemned forever, but to know that there is treasure in heaven. And the way you live now serves that purpose, to store up increasing treasure in heaven. This is something beyond what we can understand fully. But you see, Jesus speaks of a day that's coming when he will gather his servants before him. Jesus spoke in a parable in Matthew 25 of how the master will gather all his servants, and to some servants he will say, apart from me, depart from me. He'll cast them away. But to those who were true servants, who were serving him in faith, he will say, well done, my good and faithful servant. And he will give them according to what they have done. In the parallel passage there in Luke, in this parallel analogy that Jesus gives, he says some will be given 10 kingdoms and some will be given 5 kingdoms or just a couple kingdoms. You see, there will be increasing levels of reward, positions of honor, positions of service and honor forever will be given, according to Jesus' parable there. And so we will be given some kind of position of honor, some kind of position of glory to serve with Jesus in his kingdom. And it will be according to how we have served and given our lives for others here in this world. And so as we live in this world then, We're not just living, waiting for heaven to come, but we are amassing treasures. This whole Christian life, from whenever you became a Christian, whenever that was that you became a Christian, until the end when you meet Jesus face to face, however long you live as a Christian here on earth, it's like spiritual exercise. You're learning to exercise your spiritual muscles, to use that analogy. Or you're learning to amass spiritual treasures, as Jesus' parables give that analogy. You're using what God gives you. You're using the resources God gives you. You're using the gifts, the talents, the abilities, the wealth, whatever it is that God gives you. That is yours, not just to be lazy and to store it up here on earth and pat yourself on the back with it. But God has given it to you so that you would amass something greater, that you would receive a position of honor, that you would receive His well done, good and faithful servant, and that you would be given a position where you are then a steward of cities in the kingdom. How will that be? What will that look like? We do not know. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered into the mind of man what God has prepared for those who love Him. But it is great. It is wonderful. What a day. What a thing for me to think about even now, that as I preach to you, I'm preaching to people, assuming that you're believers here, looking at you as believers, as brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm looking at people who will one day be more glorious than the angels. You'll rule over angels. How many angels will you rule over? I don't know. But you will have treasures in heaven. You will be given cities. You will be given, according to Jesus' parable, however you want to take that analogy, you will be given riches. You will be given reward. You'll be given crowns. You'll be given a place of service, an honorable, glorious place of service in the kingdom, and it will be according to how you have lived here on earth. And so store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Don't worry about what your bank account says on the day you die. Don't care about how many houses or how many cottages you might own or not own. Look forward to that day when the Father says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Here is your position forever. Here is your place of stewardship forever. Here is your place in my kingdom forever at my right hand. Because look at how you've served the least of these. Look at how you've given of yourself. You have been fitted for this place in the kingdom." Remember what James and John said. They said they wanted to be at Jesus' right hand. They wanted that first position of honor. And Jesus says, "Then be a slave of all. Be a servant of all. Give yourself. And all that you have, give it to all." And so that is how we're called to live. We're commanded, we're called to live for something far greater than the things of this earth. And so Jesus, in His glory and His grace, changes our desires for the things of this world by calling us to something greater, that we would be ambitious for the things of heaven, not the things of this world. But then He goes on, secondly, to warn us and encourage us. He warns us and He encourages us about the consequences of greed versus generosity. There are consequences that we can begin to experience now. There are consequences for greed versus generosity that He speaks about. In verse 21, He begins to bring this point out. He says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." You see, there's a consequence. There's a connection here to where your treasure is and where your heart is. Jesus is speaking here of spiritual consequences then. Not just commanding us, not just calling us to embrace heavenly treasure, but saying there's a warning here and now. What does that mean? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Well, where your treasure is. If your treasure is here in this world, if that's your great treasure, your bank account, if your treasure is stuck here on earth, then your heart will be stuck here on earth, subject to the same futility that your treasure will be dealt with. You see, if your treasure is here on earth, your heart will be here on earth. But if your treasure is in heaven, your heart will be in heaven, right? And so where you put your treasure, where you put the things you care about, that will affect the direction of your heart and your soul. There's spiritual consequences to the way you use your money, the way you use your resources, the way you use your free time, the way that you use whatever you're entrusted with. There's spiritual consequences to your heart. And then to draw out this principle, then in verse 22 and 23, Jesus uses this further analogy. And if you just read these verses at first, you think, what's he talking about? But you got to follow the flow. He's talking about the same subject, the same topic. He talks about the eye being the lamp of the body. And if your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. And if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. And how great is that darkness, he goes on to say. There's a warning and an encouragement at the same time implied here. And what's he talking about, having a good eye versus a bad eye? What's Jesus talking about today to us? Well, you see, even if you just read the context of this passage, you would have some clue if you think about it. Having a good eye must have something to do with storing up treasures in heaven, right? Having a bad eye must have something to do with storing up treasures on earth, right? Again, you look at verse 24 and you compare with what Jesus says. Having a good eye must have something to do with serving God as our master. Having a bad eye must have something to do with serving wealth as our master, right? If you take the context, you might guess that might be what Jesus is talking about, right? But that is what Jesus is talking about. As we can see, the expression, having a good eye or having a bad eye, it's a figure of speech that you can see other places in Scripture. I'll just point out a few examples. If you read Proverbs 22, verse 9. Proverbs 22, verse 9. It says, he who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives his bread to the poor. There's that expression, having a good or a generous eye, Proverbs 22, verse 9. Deuteronomy 15, verse 9, if you take a note of Deuteronomy 15, verse 9, it says, beware lest there be a wicked thought in your heart, and your eye be evil against your poor brother, and you give him nothing. He talks there about having an evil eye in Deuteronomy 15, verse 9. And so this is a figure of speech that Jesus is using from the Old Testament. To have an evil eye or a bad eye is to be stingy, not to be giving to the poor. To have an evil eye is to hoard your wealth to yourself, whereas the proverb speaks of having a generous eye. And in fact, in the Greek, in Matthew chapter 6, in the Greek, The word that Jesus uses there, hapalus, is the same root. The same root of that word means generous. That's what it means in the Greek. The root of that word, hapalus, translated good, to have a good eye, means generous eye. So that's a fair translation. In Romans 12, verse 8, in a couple other passages in the New Testament, that same word is translated liberal or generous. And so, to have a generous eye leads your whole body to be full of light, to be filled with the character of God. If you have a generous disposition, a heart that receives God's grace and is looking to give and extend God's grace, your whole body, your whole way of life will be filled with light. The character of God will be found in you. Whereas if you have an evil eye, a stingy eye, a greedy eye, that doesn't want to give, your whole body will be walking in darkness. And if the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness, Jesus says. If your eye is stingy, if you're led by the disposition of greed, looking inward on yourself, wanting to store up for yourselves treasures on earth, how great is the darkness in which you live. Jesus is giving us this warning and encouragement at the same time that there are consequences to our attitudes. There's consequences to the way that we think about our money. There's consequences to the way that you use your money and the way that you commit yourself and the way that you make use of your treasures. And so this is what his analogy is using. This is what the figures of speech are referring to. Having a generous disposition or an evil, stingy disposition. You'll either be walking in the light of God or walking in darkness. And that is what the Proverbs go on to say, to speak then more encouragingly. Proverbs 22, verse 9 says, "He who has a generous eye will be blessed." That's God's promise. You'll live in light, Jesus says, and the proverb says you'll be blessed. Again, Proverbs 11, verse 25 says, "The generous soul will be made rich." Do you want your soul to be rich? Well, then be generous. And by generosity, he will stand, it says. "He who waters others will himself be watered," Proverbs 11, verse 25. So there is this warning and this encouragement that there are consequences, spiritual consequences. Don't think it's a little thing when you give and when you decide to cut back on your giving. Don't think that's a little thing, one way or the other. It's a matter of light and it's a matter of darkness. It's a matter of following God or turning from God in the way that you think about your money and your wealth and your resources. It matters. But then finally, after giving this warning and this encouragement, Jesus then speaks and he proclaims about the ultimate decision we must make. He says in verse 24, "No one can serve two masters." No one can serve two masters, for he would either hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You see, oftentimes we think about treasures and earth, we think it's just stuff. I can do with this stuff what I do, and yeah, I might have consequences to what I do with my stuff, but you don't realize the full truth of what's going on. Jesus is speaking about how our stuff can become not just a treasure, but it can become our master. And you cannot have two masters. You see, Jesus is speaking in a world where slavery was common. This would have been common sense to them. It would have been very clear what Jesus is saying. To us, we might think, well, what do you mean? I can have two jobs, right? I can have two bosses. I can work a part-time job here, and I can work a part-time job there. I could work two full-time jobs if I really try. What do you mean no one can have two bosses? Well, you can't have two masters. A master owns you. A master makes the ultimate decisions of your life. Nobody can have two masters. What Jesus is saying here is that to follow him, to follow God as your master, means that it is a single-minded devotion that you're to have to God. Nothing can be competing. You see, you cannot live a life where you just enjoy selfish indulgence and enjoy Jesus at the same time. You cannot live for both as your priority, as your commitment. It won't work. And Jesus illustrates what he's talking about later on in the same Gospel of Matthew. If you want to see what Jesus means when he says no one can serve two masters, look at what Jesus said and did in relation to the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler, we read about this in Matthew chapter 19. To illustrate what Jesus means here. Matthew 19, verse 16 to 22, it says, "Now behold, one came to him and said, 'Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?'" He was a rich guy. He had lots of resources. He was a ruler. He had a significant job, a significant occupation. And he wanted eternal life. He didn't want to just live temporarily and just enjoy treasures on earth temporarily. He wanted something more. Sounds good, right? "What shall I do?" the rich young ruler said. And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." The ruler said to him, "Which ones?" Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus would fully explain how those commandments apply to our hearts in the Sermon on the Mount, right? But he just gave that summary. Follow God from the heart. Obey God. Love your neighbor as yourself. And the rich young ruler just heard that and said, "I've done all of that from ever since I was young. What do I lack? There must be something more, right?" And Jesus said to him, If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You see, Jesus was working in this conversation one step at a time, but where he ultimately went, as he would say, come follow me, he would test this rich young ruler to see if he was just looking to Jesus for some advice. Was he just looking to Jesus as a good teacher? Was he just looking for a way that he could have eternal life and still have wealth as his master and be his own master? Jesus ultimately pressed him on the one thing that was his master. This illustrates what he means. No one can serve two masters. You either love the one and hate the other. You'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't actually live the Christian life if your real master is wealth. If your ultimate priority is just to enjoy this world now, you cannot follow Jesus. You cannot enter the kingdom. You can't have eternal life if your ultimate concern is just about having an easy, enjoyable life now. Because you have a different master, and God accepts no part-time children, no part-time servants. And so this is something that Jesus makes very clear. And it's something that the rich young ruler was not willing to submit to. He wanted eternal life, but he wanted it so that he could enjoy his treasure a little bit longer, so that he could enjoy his own kingdom a little bit longer. The problem with the rich young ruler then was, again, as Jesus alludes to, in his eyesight. Not his physical eyesight. He saw Jesus in the flesh, but he didn't see Jesus for who he really was. You see, the problem with the rich young ruler is that as he looked into the face of Jesus, he looked full in his wonderful face, but he didn't see anything greater than a wonderful teacher, a good teacher. As the hymn says, look into Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace, right? That's what the rich young ruler needed to do. If he had eyes to see, he would have seen that this is the master. This is the ruler of all things. Heaven and earth are his. This isn't just a good teacher who speaks these words to you here in Matthew chapter 6. This isn't just a man of wisdom. This isn't just the Buddha speaking, or just some sage, just some wise prophet speaking in Matthew chapter 6. This isn't just a man of wisdom that you can find in the self-help bookshelf that says, live a simple life and you'll be happier longer. This is the master himself. And what a master he is, the generous master, Lord of heaven and earth, all riches, all glory is his. All of us belong to him by creation. And yet he came in all humility. He gave himself, and he would give himself for sinners who are just like that rich young ruler. He would give himself to bear the curse of our sins, to take darkness upon himself where we deserve darkness. This master would come and empty himself of all, give himself on the cross. If we have eyes to see and to look full in his wonderful face and consider his glory and his grace today, we would see that there is no greater master. The things of this earth are foolish to cling to. What are you doing then in response to Jesus? How are you using your resources? How are you using your wealth? How are you using your skills, your abilities? Whatever is a treasure that you've been entrusted with, how are you using that? For yourself, to store it up for yourself, to use it to comfort yourself and your soul, to indulge your soul, or to give it, even as he has given himself for you. Let's come to Jesus in prayer. Ask him to be our master, to give us light for our journey, and help us to build up treasures in heaven for his kingdom's sake. Father, we thank you that you have given us your word, that Jesus has come to be the ultimate master, giving himself for us. We thank you that you have purchased us by the blood of Christ, that we would enter your kingdom freely, Lord. We cannot buy a way into your kingdom. We cannot earn a place in eternal glory, but you have given Christ for us. Lord, help us to embrace him as our Savior. And whatever he says to us as Lord, help us to obey, Lord. If there have been habits of using our wealth that are not godly, that are not seeking first your kingdom and your righteousness, if there are habits creeping into our lives, help us to turn from those habits. If there are affections for earthly indulgences that are not what they should be, Lord, help us. Lord, may these things of this earth grow strangely dim in the light of your glory and your grace, knowing that there are treasures in heaven that you hold in your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.